Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Isn't it interesting, after the disciples had been with Jesus so much and they saw Him, how He interacted with people, the miracles that He performed, that the one thing they asked Him to do was to teach them how to pray. Amen. Now that tells me that they saw something in prayer that they didn't see in anything else. They saw the power, they saw the answer, they saw the connection with the Almighty. And so we want to spend just 30 minutes today talking about that same topic and look in God's Word about what it means to have power in our prayer, a prayer that works. There was a little Peanuts cartoon, and Linus, in the first little square, he's holding his hands like this. The next one, he's holding his hands like this. And then he does like this. And then he comes to Charlie Brown in the last little caption. He said, "I think I figured out prayer. If you hold your hands like this, you'll get the opposite of what you're praying for." Have you ever felt like that? That somehow I'm doing something wrong here, because I'm not getting answers to my prayer. Have you ever felt that way? Just kind of nod at me. Let me know that you're there, even in the other room and at home. Go ahead and nod. I can see you. All right? So we're kind of all on the same page. I think there are a lot of us in church that talk a lot about praying, but we don't actually pray. And the reason we don't pray is because it doesn't work. That's all I got today. No, seriously, it doesn't work for us. Because we're figuring, you know, am I praying long enough? Maybe I'm praying too long and I need to pray shorter because I'm boring God. Maybe if I kneel, I get more. If I lay face down on the floor, maybe God hears me better. Maybe if I pray at church, it gets more answers than if I pray on the plane. And heaven knows there's a lot of praying that goes on a plane, okay? What does the Bible say about the prerequisites to answered prayer? Some of it may surprise, some of it we know, but some of the prerequisites for prayer might surprise us. And if it doesn't surprise us today, it might remind us of what's missing in our prayer life. So let's look together. The first prerequisite to answer prayer is that we ask, that we actually pray. Because I'm telling you, friends, the vaccination for prayer is talking about prayer. I've lived it. I grew up in a Baptist church, and we used to have people come and join the church, and our pastor would have them stand there at the front, and then he would invite everybody to come to extend to them the right hand of Christian fellowship. And really what he was saying is, would you guys all line up and lie to these people? Because that's what we did. We came up, and whether they were joining us from another church or whether they were getting saved for the first time, we would say the same thing. We'd say, "I'm going to be praying for you." And we were lying. Because we weren't going to pray for them. The moment we went out there, we had lunch, we had business, we had school the next day, and we never thought about that person again. We just lied right there in front of God and everybody. And I got so convicted about that that I decided I wasn't ever going to do that again. I wasn't ever going to say, "I'm going to be praying for you." Instead, I would pause and I would clog up the line. And I said, "Can I just pray for you right now?" And I would pray a short prayer, and that's been the habit of my life. Anytime somebody comes to me before or after church, at a restaurant, whatever, and they say, "Hey, Pastor, would you pray for me?" I said, "Yeah, let's do that right now." Because I don't want to miss the opportunity to make a difference in their life. And I know that my tendency in this fallen world is to say I'm going to pray, but not actually pray. Amen. Now, there are some who say, "Well, why does God command us to pray?" Look what it says there in Matthew 21, 22. It says, "In all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Why does He give us that command? Doesn't God already know what we need before we ask Him? Yes, He does. Amen. But He needs for us to know where it's coming from, you see. I really do believe this, and if we get to heaven, I'm wrong on this, I'll apologize to you, but I believe that when we die, those of us who are believers, we get to heaven, we're going to be ushered in through, first of all, a warehouse. Right after the pearly gates, there's going to be a warehouse, and we're going to walk through these tall rows of all kinds of things, and whoever's escorting us, we might say to them, "My goodness, what are all these things?" And whoever is ushering us is going to probably say, these are all the things that God wanted to give you that you never asked for. Because see, here's my deep belief. My belief that is that God gives us some things without us asking.
Amen.
For example, God gave you air to breathe today, didn't he? He gave me air to breathe. Now, honestly, have you been grateful for that air this morning? There may be one or maybe two of you, but most of us just take that for granted. And the reason is we didn't have to ask for it, and we forgot where it came from. And it's the most essential thing in our life right now. What if you had to pray for every breath of air? That would change your prayer life, wouldn't it? It would change. It would give new meaning to pray without ceasing and all things give thanks. Thank you very much, God. Could I have another one? Thank you very... But he doesn't. He just gives us air. And as a result, we just take it for granted, don't we? We feel entitled, don't we?
Amen.
But there are things I believe that God is not going to give us until we ask. And it's not because he doesn't want us to have it. It's because he knows there's something more important than the gifts that he desires to give us, and that is the giver.
Amen.
I think that's why God doesn't reveal his full will to us for all of our life. God says, we say, God, I want to know your will for my life. And God says, see that red barn over there? Head for that red barn. And we start heading for the red barn, and we get about halfway there. And God says, make a hard right. And we say, whoa, God, you told me to go to the barn. He says, no, didn't tell you to go to the barn. I told you to go toward the barn. And I couldn't get you to where I needed to get you until you were halfway there and you could see what I'm pointing you to right now. One of the reasons I don't think he reveals his whole will for us for our whole life is because he knows there's something more important than us knowing where we're going, and that is to know the one who's leading us. And for us to have a dependency upon him each and every hour. Ask and you shall receive. One of the reasons that we don't have is because we're not asking. Second prerequisite that I see in Scripture is that we would believe. In James 1, 5 through 8, it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He wants us to be single-minded. He wants us to ask him for things, and then he wants us to live in such a way that we believe that he's going to give us.
Amen.
But see, we're double-minded. When we're double-minded, don't think you're going to receive anything from God. My brother was a missionary for over 25 years. He now teaches at the missions department at Baylor University. But when his first assignment was Sri Lanka, an island just off the tip of India. And when he got there, he'd been there about a year, and somebody in his circle said, Mike, do you know that your translator is changing your sermon? He said, really? He said, you say Jesus is the only way, and your translator is saying, you know, Jesus is one of the ways you could get to God. Kind of, see, in that society, they hedged their bets. They believed in Buddha, and they believed in Jesus, and they just covered it all because they just put their faith in everybody and everything. Mike stopped preaching for an entire year and learned the Sinhali language so he could preach directly to the people and tell them the truth of God. And some of us are like that. We say, God, help me with this situation, whether it's finances or whatever it might be. And then we go and we live with such a frantic pace as if God didn't hear our prayer, and we're double-minded. And that's not to say that we shouldn't participate. Sometimes we are the answer to our own prayer if we're in alignment with his will. But many times we step outside of his will while we're asking him to deliver us. And you're not going to receive anything from God. We have to believe. Believe is not a feeling. Believe is a verb. It's action. It's walking in his will.
Amen.
The third prerequisite to answered prayer is a right relationship with God. In John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verse 7, it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, what's the scripture saying here? Is the scripture saying that if you're not on God's team, he's not going to help you? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that those of us who are his children, that we have a special privilege that those who are not his children do not have. We are guaranteed, we are promised that he hears from us. Amen. Now, guys, I don't know you very well, but I like you. You're like fine people, and I've known your pastor for a while. He says that you're nice people. But guess what? When I die, I'm not leaving you anything. You know? And you could ask me to do some things that I would hesitate to do, but let my kids or let those five grandkids ask me to do something, and it's kind of guaranteed. What's the difference there? It's not that I don't like you. It's just that I like them a lot more. And we have a relationship. And some people are not getting their prayers answered because they don't have a relationship with God. And the truth is they're living outside of God's will and outside of God's salvation that he provided through Jesus Christ. And he's not going to help them continue in that life. He loves them too much to enable them to live separate from him. Now, sometimes he does answer the prayer of unbelievers. He's got that privilege. There was a gentleman who was a part of our church for many years by the name of Albert Martin. If you were to come to a 9:30 service, he would be sitting right there on the very first row taking notes. But Albert wasn't always in church. Albert was a number one salesman at a very large furniture company here in the Dallas area and was not a follower. And he started dating somebody who was a member of our church. Her name was Carol, and Carol was trying to witness to him and knew that she couldn't continue in a relationship with him if he didn't find Christ. And he said, I don't need God. I am my own God. And he was pretty full of himself because he was so successful. But there came a time in his life where things just kind of, they rolled off the table. He couldn't sell a stick of furniture. And it went month after month after month, and he was desperate. And one day in that furniture warehouse, he went into the restroom, and he looked in the mirror, and he said, God, if you exist, if you'll help me make a sale today, I promise you that I'll go to church every single week for the next year. And he went out of the restroom, and as he was going out of the restroom, a man was coming in the restroom. He said, do you sell furniture here? He said, yes. He said, well, would you help me? I want to buy about $45,000 worth of furniture. And he said, oh, I'll be happy to help you. And he said, well, I need to go to the restroom first. I'll come out. If you stay right there, I need for you to help me. And he said, well, let me warn you something about that restroom. Strange things happen in there. And indeed, he sold that furniture. He came to church the next week, sat there with Carol, and got saved on that very first Sunday when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he started to visit the state prison in downtown Dallas and witness to the prisoners that were there on Monday, which was his day off, his only day off. And he came and he started buying, let's tell you how long ago, he started buying VHS tapes from our church of our service and asking the chaplain if he could plug it into the television and roll the television up to the bars and then explain to them what they were hearing. And then one day he came to me and he said, Pastor Steve, would the church possibly buy a projector to put in the gym? I've got permission to put it in the gym of Dawson State Prison so we could show the services because the prisoners are so many of them trying to watch the service that they're so many rows deep that they can't see it anymore. They can't hear it anymore. And I said, Martin, what in the world are you doing? And they were running 500 inmates every Monday for a service that he was running that he didn't get anybody's permission to run. Now, that was God doing what only God could do in answering the prayer of someone who wasn't his child. Now, he didn't have that guarantee, but you and I have that guarantee. But I want you to know something else about this scripture. Go back to John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me and my word remains or abides in you, ask whatever you wish shall, and it shall be done to you. You don't have this scripture up on the screen, but let me just read you a scripture from Isaiah 59. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Just the fact that you're a Christian doesn't mean that God's going to hear your prayer. If you're living outside of his will, he will not do that, which will destroy you eventually. And your soul may be saved, but you could shipwreck your life if you're not following him. And what happens is we have trouble with our prayer when we're living outside, even as his children, out of his will. The fourth prerequisite to prayer is a right relationship with others. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 23, it says this: "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." God cares about his children. Amen. And he wants his children to get along. I have two grown daughters now. They're 2 years apart. And I remember when they were growing up that they would fight over the sink and they would fight over makeup and they'd fight over clothes. And I remember one time there was a period of time where it was a really cool thing to wear your dad's shirt to school. It just became in fashion for a while. And my daughter came to me and she asked if she could wear one of my shirts to school. And I said, no. And she said, why not? And I said, well, because your sister asked you yesterday if she could wear one of your clothing items to school. And you said, no. When you start saying yes to her, I'll start saying yes to you. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He cares about our relationships with one another. It's an interesting thing. Several years ago, we were promoting marriage and family in our church. And one of the initiatives that we launched was something we called Pray 752, where we challenge everybody in our church to pray for your family 7 days a week, pray with your family 5 days a week, which is possible even if you travel because of technology these days. And then if you're a married couple, watch this one now. If you're a married couple, pray together out loud while holding hands after sharing an intimate prayer request. And the reason we made that so specific, you know, there's been 3 studies that have been done. Only one of them comes out of a religious background. One of them was a Gallup study that found that when couples prayed together out loud while holding hands after sharing intimate prayer requests, that the divorce rate for those couples went from about 50% down to, I'm pausing for effect, less than 1%. In other words, if you want to help the marriages in your church, there's nothing you could do that will have a greater impact than for them to start praying together. Because God knows that when you pray together, you stay together. You really do. I don't know how you stay mad at your spouse while you're praying with them. I've tried. Heaven knows. And when we share intimate prayer requests, we're getting involved in each other's lives. We're hearing each other. You know, the last thing I said to my wife when I left this morning, I said, Marcia, how can I pray for you today? And she obviously asked the same thing. She's praying for you right now. 9:30 and 11. Because God knows what it does to us. You see, when you get closer to God and whoever you have a relationship with, whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a fellow church member, whether it's somebody in your business, when you get closer to God and they get closer to God, guess what's happening to both of your lives? That's right. You're getting closer to each other. Now, that's an interesting scripture. Again, it won't be on your screen. This is a free one. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your offenses. Isn't that interesting? There's one time where it says, if you come before the altar and you're leaving something before the altar and you're trying to worship your God, leave your gift there. God wants you to go and get it right with your brother. Another time, it just says, while you're standing there, and if you have something in your heart against someone else, release them, forgive them. Zero out their account. What's the difference? One is when somebody else has a conflict with me, I need to go with them, and as far as it is possible with me, to live at peace to try to resolve that. In another situation, I've been grieved by somebody. They probably are not even aware of it. I just need to release them. There are other times when we've tried to reach out and we've tried to reach out and the other person doesn't respond and we're still holding a grievance in our heart. And God says, let yourself out of that prison cell. You're not hurting that person who doesn't want to be reconciled with you. You're only hurting yourself by hanging on to that bitterness and replaying what they did to you in your mind over and over. And the wound will never heal as long as you do that. I love you too much. You need to let that go. You just right there while you're praying, you don't need to go to anybody. You've already done that. You've already tried. And maybe it's a situation where you don't know them well enough to even know where they are. And you just need to let it go. Right relationships with others. And then the Bible says that a prerequisite to answer prayer is that we pray according to the will of God. In 1 John 5, verse 14, it says this, and this is the confidence. I love this verse because it's so strong. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Friends, this is about context. You notice we've been going to different places of the Bible today because you see there's this thing called systematic theology. And that is where we look and see all that God's word, which have been preserved miraculously over the centuries, all that God's word says about a particular topic, because if you're not careful, you'll take things out of context. It'd be kind of like if I sent you a letter and it says, you smell. That could offend you. Unless you read the rest of it, and it says, pretty. You smell pretty. Bad. It's called context, my friends, context. And see, if all we had was Matthew 21:22 that says, and whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Well, boy, let's just start naming it and claiming it. That's that where that heresy comes from, is that they've selectively taken a verse out of context. But that word that says, whatever we ask in prayer, believing we shall receive, which talks about asking and believing, is in the context of the same Bible that says, and it must be according to his will. Now, you push me back a little bit here and you say, but how do we know what God's will is? Well, sometimes we don't know. And when we don't know, we have to pray with humility. We have to say, God, I don't know if this is your will or not, but this is what I'm praying. I talked to a young man who's up in Boston. You can pray for him. His name's Chris Causey. Talked to him last night. He's just found out, young church planner that we're helping up there, just found out he has stage 4 cancer. And today he's going to be sharing with his church that news. And he was calling me for counsel of how to break the news to his church in a way that wouldn't discourage them. And when I closed that phone call, I closed it with a prayer, of course. And I prayed in the name of Jesus Christ that he would heal my friend and my brother, Chris. I don't know if that's God's will or not. If you're going to be honest about the scripture, you'll know in the scripture there were times when God healed people supernaturally. He broke into the natural laws of this fallen world and he healed people. And there were times he chose not to do so. You remember Paul said he prayed 3 times that God would remove some kind of thorn in his flesh? And God said no. In fact, God said, the reason I'm saying no is not because I don't love you. I do love you. But you need this thorn in your flesh to keep you humble, because so many great things have been done through you. You need to keep on depending upon me. So he chose not to supernaturally intervene. Paul writes to a fellow, a comrade, and he tells him to take a little wine for his stomach ailments. There are times when God doesn't heal. So we don't always know. Now we pray for that. And one of the ways we find out what his will is that we pray for that which we think might be his will. But guys, let's be honest. We lean toward our comfort, don't we? Amen. We lean for our deliverance. Here's what I know, that when I pray to God about something, he will either supernaturally change it for his glory, or he will give me the grace to live through it for his glory. Now, let me just say something. There is not one of those that are less than the other. As we look through a glass darkly in our immaturity, we go for the easy one, don't we? We go for the comfort one. But that's not always true. That's not always true. And so how do I know what God's will is? Let's take a step back and let's say that we already know some things that are God's will we're not praying about. Do you believe that it's God's will for you this week to help somebody who's far away from God to come one step closer to him? Do you? Just nod your head if you would. Do you? Yes, of course we do. He's told us to be his witnesses. But some of you will not pray for that. We already know that's God. Do you believe it's God's will for you to have a divine appointment with somebody who's struggling with their faith, who's a follower of Christ, but are struggling because of a trial or a temptation, and that you could be an encouragement to them? Sure, you know that. Are you praying about that? You want to talk about exciting answered prayer? Get on your knees in the morning and pray that God would help you move somebody one notch closer to coming into an eternal relationship with him. Pray that God would give you a divine appointment to encounter someone else who's struggling with their faith, that you've got the financial resources, or you have the wisdom, or you have the relational connections, that you can be an encouragement to them. And then look all day long. Be on the aware all day long when God's going to bring that miracle about. And when he does, thank him for answering your prayers. See, there's so much that we already know that is God's will that we're not praying about. We don't need to be talking about what we don't know. And here's what I believe as well, that when we pray those prayers, what happens is we begin to understand the still, small voice of God in a new way. And we begin to discern what his will is and what his will is not in a new way because we've prayed. The last prerequisite that I want to talk about today is the prerequisite of praying in the name of Jesus. In John 15, the Gospel of John 15, verse 16, it says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." In the name of Jesus. Again, when I was growing up in church, I heard people close their prayer again and again and again. In Jesus' name we pray. And so as a ninth grade boy, when it was Youth Sunday and they let us take the offering, the pastor looked down and there were four of us standing there. And he said, "Hey, Steve, would you say our prayer before we receive our offering?" I prayed the prayer. And when I got to the end, I said, "In Jesus' name we pray." Why? Because that's what everybody said. But I never really thought much about it. State Fair of Texas is here. Have you been yet? Marcia and I always go on the opening day of the State Fair of Texas. And I have a lot of great memories there. When I was a kid growing up in Dallas, we used to get free fair tickets. And we had our school day where we got to go to the fair. Back in those days, to tell you how old I am, we got on a bus in Pleasant Grove and rode all the way by ourselves to downtown Dallas, got off and went to the fair. Could you do that today? Not if you want to live. But one of the great memories I have about the State Fair of Texas is there used to be right there next to the Cotton Bowl, there was a magician by the name of Mark Wilson. Anybody remember Mark Wilson being at the fair? Raise your hand if you remember Mark Wilson having his little magic show there at the fair. And it was so cool because we'd sit there and he was on television from time to time on Channel 8. And so to see him in person was a really big deal. And if it was really special, he would pick you out of the crowd to come up and help with a magic trick. He would hand you his magic wand. Can you imagine? And he would have you say the magic words over the trick, and that's what made the trick work. What were the magic words? That's right, abracadabra. And boom, it would happen. Is that what we're talking about here? That you pray your prayer, whether or not it's about someone getting saved or something happening at your church or a friend in need or health or whatever, and then when you get to the end of the prayer, you got to say the magic words. In Jesus' name we pray. Because if you don't say the magic words, it's not going to work. And I don't think so. I think instead, it's a recognition at the end of your prayer that first of all, I have no right to ask anything of the Creator God. Amen. But I can ask in Jesus' name. The one who laid his life down for me. Amen. Who had a crown of thorns pressed down on his head and had his back whipped until it looked like a freshly plowed field. and had his hands and his feet nailed to a cross, and he gave up his last breath. That's what prayer cost Jesus. Friends, that will humble you. That will make you value prayer. That will cause you, when you come to the end of your prayer, not to be telling God what to do, but to be aligning with what God's will is. To say, I know I don't have a right to ask for anything.
Amen.
I'm asking in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He taught him how to pray that day. He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Oh no, that was a different prayer. That's a prayer I prayed last week. The prayer he taught us to pray is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, sacred be your name.
Amen.
Thy will be done.
Amen.
On earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
God, if I have said anything in this prayer that does not align with your perfect will, I want you to ignore it. Because I don't even know enough to know how to pray. Sometimes you have to give me utterances that I don't even understand. My prayer is that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come. I pray in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We acknowledge today what it cost Jesus so that we could pray this very prayer today. We pray, dear Father, that you would supernaturally move in this church and in our lives as individuals, that your will would be done. I pray that even this day that we would encounter someone who needs you, and that we would be looking for that opportunity and ready to give a word. I pray, dear Father, that even this day that you would help us to encounter somebody who's struggling because they've lost their job or they're having a health problem, and help us be the answer to their prayer. Because you sent us. I pray, dear Father, for your will to be done and your kingdom to come quicker, because we're asking for your will, not our comfort, not our ease. And Father, when you say no to our prayers or not yet to our prayers, thank you for that, because you know best. And we pray all of this in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.